Well, thank you, Jonathan and Anna, for those readings. And please keep your Bibles open in 1 Peter. If you close them, that's page 1220. For visitors amongst us, you're catching us at the end of a long series in this first letter of the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle Peter to churches scattered around modern-day Turkey. And we've got his sort of final comments. In fact, we're just looking at three verses this morning, verses 5 to 7. Let's ask God to help us. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you do speak through your word. So as we consider what we've just heard read more closely, we do ask that you would open our eyes to see your truth, that you would soften our hearts to receive it, and give us the power to live in the light of what we learn. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Monty Python fans are getting ready for the live comeback show at the OT Arena in July. But one sketch which won't be performed is the one of John Cleese, dressed in his bowler hat and pinstripe suit, coming out of the Ministry of Funny Walks. Apparently, 40 years on, John Cleese is not up to it. Monty Python fans will know what I'm talking about. The rest of you will not have a clue. You'll have to go on YouTube to see the sketch. Well, throughout this letter, Peter, writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, has been urging his Christian readers to walk in an extraordinary way. A way of walking even more bizarre and extraordinary to the modern mind than that of John Cleese. It is to walk in the way of submission and suffering. Now, it hardly needs saying that this way of walking doesn't come naturally to any of us. And if we do start walking this way, we will soon find just how out of step we are with our contemporaries. In fact, one of Peter's favourite expressions to describe Christians is strangers in the world. The chief reason we are to walk in this way is because that is the way Jesus walked. He died in our place on the cross to bring us into friendship with the living God. And God calls us now to walk in Jesus' footsteps. That's what Jesus himself taught, wasn't it? If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is the way of Christian discipleship. We first met this command to submit back in chapter 2, verse 13. Turn back for a page. And I think we were astounded to find that we were to submit to every authority instituted among men, even those which weren't particularly just, like the Roman rulers of that age. We were then told how slaves were to treat oppressive masters, chapters 2, verse 18, and they were to submit. Wives are to submit to their husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. And we find in our passage that the young are to submit to those older. So chapter 5, verse 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe with yourselves with humility towards one another. And what is more, we are to submit in the face of unjust suffering. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at chapter 4. First, let me read verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I don't need to convince you how out of step that this is with our natural instincts. In fact, I imagine every one of us reacts negatively to such ideas. Isn't that right? I mean, this is teaching. We know it's what the Bible is saying, so those of us who are committed to biblical authority acknowledge it, that this is right, this is the right way to live. But there is a part of us which says, well, maybe, but I don't like it. Maybe right, but and we react naturally against it. Isn't that right? And the reason why we do is because we are all naturally proud. That's why we do. And that is why when Paul comes to his concluding remarks, he includes within them this appeal to be humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This is not a new idea. Paul is continuing to call his Christian readers to a life of submissiveness. And in the passage we're looking at, he gives his readers a couple of reasons why it makes perfect sense for them and for us to be submissive. Now, there's only one application for us this morning. That's why we haven't got any headings on the screen. There's only one. It's also because I came back from holiday yesterday and I didn't have time to produce. That's by the by. But it doesn't matter because only one application, only one major heading and two reasons, right? The application for us is there in the beginning of verse 6. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, pride is a very, very great obstacle in spiritual life, and it's a very subtle vice. Some sins, like bad temper, drunkenness, sexual immorality, theft, stealing, all those sorts of things are very easily recognized. But that's not the case with pride. And it's just as happy in the pew as in the pub. In fact, it is a danger for people who go to church, actually. But the worst form of all pride is spiritual pride. Now, I'm not a great one for reading long quotes from books, but C.S. Lewis, in his brilliant, it's a very old book, it started as originally radio broadcast during the Second World War. But this book, Mere Christianity, is still a great read. And I'm going to read you a few extracts from it because he has a brilliant chapter on pride. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. I do not think I've ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. At the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good friendship and jokes and friendliness amongst drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. You see, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. It is a terrible thing that the worst of all the vices can smuggle itself into the very center of our religious life. But you can see why. The other and less bad vices come from the devil working on us through our animal nature. But this does not come through our animal nature at all. It comes direct from hell. It's purely spiritual. Consequently, it's far more subtle and deadly for the same reason. Pride can often be used to beat down the simpler vices. Teachers, in fact, often appeal to a boy's pride, or as they call it, his self-respect, to make him behave decently. Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that they are beneath his dignity, that is, by pride. The devil laughs. He's perfectly content to see you becoming chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he's setting up in you the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your chilblains cured if he was allowed in return to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a bigger step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. Now, how right C.S. Lewis is. If we don't think we are proud, well, then we have fallen to pride more than we suspect. But if we would walk faithfully with God, we must get rid of all pride. And the passage tells us how we're to do that. We are to deliberately humble ourselves. If we don't, God may do that for us by putting us through a time of trial. Somebody once wrote, sometimes Christians ask God to make themselves humble. If they realize what that involved, surely they would obey the royal command and humble themselves. Okay, quite right. That is a very dangerous prayer to pray, but it's a very good prayer to pray. So how do we humble ourselves? Friends, we do it by serving other people in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Whether it be an oppressive work situation or a happy home. We see that this is what's required in verse 6. We're to humble ourselves, we're told, under God's mighty hand. That is, we are to accept that the circumstances of our lives are under the control of the almighty hand of God. And so we're not to fret at our place, at our circumstances, at our abilities, because these are what God has given us. I don't know, we've had the experience of dropping a coin, let's say, since a 5-pence piece, and seeing it kind of shoot under a cupboard. And they have a sort of a perverse tendency to do that, don't they? You drop a coin, it always kind of rolls away from the place you can't get it easily. But it's not just a kind of coins that do that. We have a similar perverse tendency. God will allow difficult circumstances to come our way, often to bring down our pride. And his mighty hand scoops down for us, but he finds that you and I have rolled away under the kind of furthest cupboard. We haven't accepted that what has happened to us is under the control of a loving God. That we live out our lives under the control of a sovereign God who, as we're told, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, that's why, if you think about it, God's judgment fell on Adam and Eve. It was an act of love as well as an act of judgment. As they set themselves up as opposition of God, thinking that they could be like God, they could not know him. They could not have relationship with him. As they were sentenced, as humanity, we, humanity, have been sentenced to death, to frustration, we are made face to face of our inability to run and control our lives. We are faced with our innate humility as creatures. Now, in a moment, we will look at the reasons Peter gives for why we should humble ourselves this way. But before we do that, I want us to notice what a powerful example of humility God has given us in Jesus. Now, there's very little, isn't there, in the New Testament about Jesus' bodily appearance. In fact, there's nothing. We don't know, we haven't got a clue what he looks like. The one thing we can be absolutely certain is that he wasn't kind of the blue-eyed, blonde-haired person on much kind of stained glass or windows. We don't know anything about his. Well, not, the New Testament doesn't speak much about his kind of his talents, or his imagination, or his remarkable intellect, or his eloquence. But all the Gospels and letters overflow with Jesus' amazing humility. Friends, just think for a moment of some of the things that you and I might be proud of. Some of us are proud of our family ties. Well, they said of Jesus, isn't this the carpenter's son? In fact, we read that throughout his life, Jesus had to cope with the ignominy of, in many senses, being thought of as a bastard. Perhaps we're proud of the area from which we come. They said about Jesus, Nazareth? Can any good come from Nazareth? Perhaps we take pride in our house, or our family wealth, or our financial security. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Perhaps some of us take our pride in our appearance. Well, we need to remember that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's Isaiah speaking about the Messiah. That's the only description we have of Jesus, by the way. Perhaps we're proud of our independence. We're in control of our resources and the priorities we set for ourselves. We've managed to set ourselves up well for our retirement. But Jesus had many who provided for him out of their means. And Jesus said of himself, by myself I can do nothing, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Perhaps it's our education we're proud of, the university we went to, the degree we got. But Jesus never went to college. Perhaps we're proud of some role or job we have. Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. Perhaps it's the pride of success, of having made our mark. Well, we need to remember that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. The Lord Jesus is a constant example of the way God means for us to walk on earth. And to walk that way crucifies our pride. The example of Jesus should be enough reason for us to be humble, to be submissive even when we suffer unjustly. But Peter gives us two further reasons why it makes perfect sense for us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And the first of those comes at the end of verse 5, and that quote from Proverbs. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. C.S. Lewis, as he put it so eloquently, made the comment that pride is enmity. Pride puts people in warfare, in opposition to one another. And that is why God opposes it. You see, God will brook no rivals, not because God has got an ego problem, but simply because it's the truth. God is God, and we are his creatures. We were created to depend on him, not to try and compete with him. We were created to live under his word, not outside it. You see, to be proud is to be kind of confident in me. Pride is self-trust. It's thinking that I'm a decent person, that I can cope, that I don't need other people, and that I don't need God. And one of the ways that pride will show itself is in prayerlessness. And whilst I rely on me, I can't rely on God. Pride actually cuts me off from him. Pride makes me bigger than I am. And the bigger I think I am, well, then the less I see of God. And so God, in his love and justice, opposes the proud. And he humbles them. That actually is what God did, as I mentioned earlier, in the judgment that followed the fall. It was both justice and love that caused God to do that. And as we are all naturally proud, God will, from time to time, humble us. When we as Christians experience God's humbling, it's not to damage us or to hurt us, but to keep us humble, to keep us dependent, to keep us aware of our creatureliness. That is why it isn't just the proud who have to be brought under God's almighty hand. Even the very humble have to be brought under God's almighty hand to keep them walking that way. God opposes the proud. That's the first reason why we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. He hates pride. My sons realize that there's a scripture I often quote. It comes from 1 Corinthians 4:7, which says this: what do you have that you did not receive? Why, if you receive it, do you boast as if it were not a gift? See, that is the antidote, isn't it, to pride, to realize that everything we have and we are, every ability, every break we have, is something that we have received. We are creatures. Everything we have, we owe our very breath in our bodies, our very life, the fact that we live in this country, the fact that every break we think that we have, we owe ultimately to God, not of ourselves. Therefore, it is always out of place to be proud. God opposes the proud. That's the first reason why we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. But there is a second, even more wonderful reason. And it comes at the end of verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We humble ourselves, here's the second reason, so that God may lift us up. See, I've said that to be humble is to put other people first, to serve them. But one of the reasons we find it difficult to do that is that we say to ourselves, look, if I put other people first, who's going to put me first? If I always care for others, who's going to care for me? And the world says to us very clearly, make sure you look after number one, because nobody else will. And Peter says, that is rubbish. If you are a follower of Christ, God will look after you. That is the link between verses 6 and 7. In the original, verse 7 is not the start of a new sentence. It's not a new command. It's a continuation of the command to be humble. So Peter is in effect saying, we cast all our anxieties, all our worries about ourselves onto God because he cares for us, so that we can be humble and put other people's interests first. The imagery here is wonderful. Compare your hand with that of the little babies. I went to visit little Alice Kearns 3 days after she was born. And you know, it's great when you see the tiny, delicate little hands compared to yours, and the fact you can kind of hold a child in the forearm, or the hold the head just in your hand. Well, think about God's size of God's hand. Isaiah tells us, using the imagery, that God has measured the oceans of the world in the hollow of his hand. Think of the imagery of the size of the Pacific. Here we are looking from this plane in the aspect of the Indian Ocean. All of that water, all that size, just in the hollow of his hand. That he actually has marked off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. Think how big the universe is. That's how big God's hand is. And what Peter says here is that God loves us, he cares for us, and what God wants to do with that great hand of his is not to crush us, but actually to lift us up. Although we deserve to be crushed because of our pride, because of our opposition to God, that's not what he desires. No, he desires to rescue. He desires to lift up. How silly it is for us to try and pick ourselves up when the hand of God is there to do it for us. Let me wind up. Humility is much more a product of belief than it is of temperament or willpower. We will be humble and humble ourselves when we begin to believe that God cares for us and that we can trust him to look after us. We will humble ourselves when we acknowledge and recognize our creatureliness, that everything we have comes from God. And part of God's care for us is that he will, at times, humble us through our circumstances. Not to crush us or to destroy. That is what the devil seeks to do. And it's something we're going to be looking at next week. Now, if God ever humbles us, it's only because his ultimate desire is to lift us up. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your creative power. We thank you that you are the Almighty God, that all authority is in your hands, that you're the source of all things except evil. And we praise you for your care of your children. We thank you for this reminder that you oppose the proud, but that you lift up the humble. We ask that you would make us ever more aware of our creatureliness, of your desire to lift up those who acknowledge their true state before you, to those who walk in the way that you have modeled for us in our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a humble God, and that in Christ you have lived out and demonstrated for us what true humility looks like. Please be at work in us as a church family, in each one of us here this morning. Expose our pride. Help us acknowledge it before you. And thank you that your purpose in doing that by your Spirit is not to crush us, but so that we may humble ourselves before you, and so that you may lift us up. And we ask all this in Christ's name.